Good to be with you this morning. Before you sit down, tell your neighbor, what's up? Is there anything wrong with that? Come on. Some of you answered, the ceiling, the sky. It's all good. We're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. And so if you could please turn your Bibles there. And if you do not have one, please raise your hand. And we want to make sure you can follow along with us. And we'll make sure that if you do not have one personally, you can have that one. We would love for everybody to have a copy of God's Word. Hey, Rich, can you do me a favor? My batteries are running low. Thank you. I'm going to shut off just for a minute, but while you're turning there, tell your neighbor God loves you now. All right. Hopefully we're back in action. All right, great. All right, as your Bibles are in Mark chapter 4, I got a couple of things I want to share with you. Today we're having our luncheon for the new students that will be attending UTU, and that is at 1 p.m. But I want to just remind you, if you are a part of the faculty there, whether you're a teacher, doesn't matter, professor, we want to encourage you to come out and be there as well. We want to welcome any new students into the area and just let them know that they have a home church here, but also that they would be aware of other believers that are on the campus that they can connect with and see and know where they're at. And so perfect opportunity for fellowship, so please come on out for that at 1 p.m. Also, I want to challenge you with something. As we're growing as a ministry, there's certain times when God puts a message upon my heart, and especially as we're going verse by verse through our study. This coming Wednesday, we're studying through the book of Exodus, and I believe that this is a message for us as a church. And so I know that some of you can't make it on a Wednesday, but if you can, I want to encourage you to come on out and join us, because I really believe that as the church grows, it's important that all of us understand and know that we play a part in that growth, that we have giftings and areas that God will want to use you in order to encourage one another. So if you cannot be here in person, watch it online, or it could be on Thursday morning or whatever, but I just want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, watch the service, because I believe God has a desire for us and a message specifically for us as a church and where we're at. And so the other thing I want to do really quickly, I got a couple of things that I want to do differently this morning, but if there are any teachers here this morning in schools, whether high school, elementary, college campus, maybe you're a counselor, doesn't matter. If you're involved in the school system, I want to ask that you would please stand up, because we would love to pray for you as the school year begins. And so anybody here this morning, praise the Lord. Awesome. All right. No, hey, stand up, man. Come on, bro. That brace doesn't mean anything. No, I'm just kidding. If you need to sit, it's totally cool. Let's pray for these men and women who will be ministering to students throughout this new school year. And so, God, as we stand before you, we want to lift up these teachers and those who are within the school system teaching children. In whatever capacity, Lord, I pray that you would every day fill them with your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that every day you would give them a creativity to help the students learn. I pray, God, that they would extend that love and care to each one of their students, and that they would create such an atmosphere that they would sense that there's something different about this person, about my teacher. And I just pray, God, that their light would shine brightly even in the midst of the challenges they may face. Whether there are certain rules now that will be implemented, God, help them by giving them wisdom and the ability to stand for you. And I do ask, God, for your covering upon them. use them in a powerful way. And would you help them to be able to see with your eyes and to be praying for their students and having those opportunities to be an encourager to them. So God, we lift them up into your hands as they begin, Lord, as they prepare for this next school year. Be that hedge of protection. Fill them with your wisdom. Fill them with your Holy Spirit and empower them to be a light where you've planted them. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much. All right, here we are. Mark chapter 4. Let's all stand out of reverence. We're going to begin in verse 30. Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Again, Lord, we are just blessed to be here with you as we have your word open. Lord, may it transform our lives. May it continue to help us by strengthening our spirit. May you help us today to be a good witness, Lord, and to keep filling our heart with more of you. I pray right now, Lord, that you would help us to set aside the events of the day and the cares that we may have, the worries, the fears, the frustrations, but that we would be able to rest in you right now, to hear from you, Lord, and to gain, God, guidance and direction, that we would gain your truth today, that we would be built up and encouraged, and that our lives would literally be transformed into your image. So, Lord, we love you and we're thankful that you are here with us. Please come and be our teacher now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, as we almost, I say that lightly, almost are done with chapter 4. We're covering our last parable, and one of the things that I want to remind us is that the previous parable was about the kingdom of God and how God's kingdom will continue to grow through the parable of sowing the seed once again. And one of the things that I pray we walked away from that portion of scripture was that we play a part in building for God's kingdom. His kingdom will grow the more that we sow seeds, and as those seeds are being planted or watered, God will then come along and bring the increase. It's God's responsibility to convert hearts and to open up the eyes of the blind to see the truth of who he is. But he also gives us the responsibility to share. And so praying and hopefully all of us took the challenge of really being a light and just scattering seeds wherever we can. And I want to encourage you to continue to do that. But this morning, as we get ready to look at this next parable, again, Jesus shares another everyday life story to help describe to this crowd what the kingdom of God will be like. And this parable is actually recorded in two other gospel accounts, in Matthew and also in Luke. Now, this parable is a very short story, maybe a few verses long. And one of the things that we also notice is that there's no interpretation for it. But one of the things that I do pray that we would see, and maybe some of you have heard this before if you're a student of the word, but there are many who question this parable. And they question it because of the fact that it's not repeated exactly alike. In the different accounts, they may have used different words such as earth and ground, field, or tree, plant, or stubble. There's these different words that each parable will use. But another challenge, another issue that they face is because Jesus made a statement of the mustard seed being the smallest of all seeds. And so when it comes to these two issues, listen, I want to be able to answer them. And it was during this time in the area where Jesus was ministering, where he was traveling and sharing these parables. Listen carefully. The mustard seed was the smallest compared to all the seeds that they used within that time frame. The other thing when it comes to, you know, this parable, and I want us to be able to see this, how small really was this seed? And so I want to take a look at this picture, and I want you to notice this. The picture to this side with the hand open, there's probably about maybe 20 to 30 seeds just in that little crease of a person's hand. Now, that's not Shaquille O'Neal's hand. It's not that big, right? But I think you can tell, even just by that picture, that they are really tiny. But if that doesn't, you know, pull out the point, just take a look at the other one. I mean, that's just one seed. And so it's pretty amazing to think that there's even smaller seeds than this. But yet, this is a mustard seed. And so there's no disputing it's a small seed. But when it comes to the other issue of why the parables are not the same, why is it not the same account in every time that you read it? Well, let me just share this with you. As a pastor, I have shared messages more than once at times. Whenever my wife and I had the privilege of coming home for a furlough, and we had seven different churches supporting us, we would visit every single church. And so I thank the Lord that there was a different audience at each church, because I just shared one message. I didn't share seven individual messages, but what I did notice is that every service or every church that I went to, you know, have the ability to preach the word, God gave me a different illustration because it was a different audience. You know, last week at the end of the service, I just felt led by the Lord to pray for people who were struggling with the challenge. I didn't do it first service and I didn't do it third service. But for whatever reason, God just prompted me and led me to share that. And so if you were brave enough to actually sit in all three morning services here at Calvary, listen, I guarantee you, you would hear a different example, but the message, the heart of the message would stay the same. And so I believe, though there are three different accounts, it's not just representing one story. I believe Jesus shared this story multiple times with different crowds. And so, again, it's something that as you speak the word of God before your audience, God will give you different things. And so I want us to be able to put away the doubts if anybody has issues with this. And now I want to dig into this parable, because in verses 31 to 32, let me just read it to you once again. What did Jesus describe the kingdom of God like? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may rest under its shade. So now that we've seen the smallness of this seed, I want us to now see a picture of what a field of mustard seeds look like when they're grown. This is not even full height. Whenever you go to Israel, you'll come across fields and you'll see these all along the roads. And once they're planted, listen, they grow like weeds. It's kind of like the Philippines. Wherever you go, you see a banana tree. And like they just pop up everywhere. But if you notice, even though this isn't fully grown, on the other side, I don't know who this brother is. I just pulled him off the internet. And so, but he's standing next to some of these fields, and it's still not matured all the way. It is believed that these mustard seed plants, tree, stub, whatever you want to call it, can grow anywhere up to 10 to 15 feet tall. This actual mustard seed will soar over, grow taller than all of the other herbs that are planted in this particular area. And so, in a situation such as this, it's not hard to understand that birds could actually plant a nest in them. And so here's what I want us to see. The truth of this story is when you take that little tiny seed and you sow it into a field, remember, as small as it is, the moment that it is sown, it grows up. It doesn't stay small. It grows like a weed, and it outgrows everything else that has been planted in that field. It soars over everything, and it gets so big that, listen carefully, birds of the air can literally nest in it. That's the truth of the story that Jesus told. And any farmer of that day listening with just their ears would have said, amen. I totally agree with you. I've experienced it. I've seen it. But again, that's just the person who listens with their ears only. But the person who's willing to engage and listen with more than just their ears, but with their heart and their mind, digging deeper into the story, what is the spiritual picture that Jesus wanted this crowd and us to see? And here's the truth of this story. God's kingdom, though it may have started off small, will outgrow all nations. Do you realize that along the journey, as God's kingdom is growing, Satan will be present, and he will do whatever he can to keep God's kingdom from growing? And this is the truth of that story, the spiritual side of it, from the seed growing, representing God's kingdom, to overgrowing everything, becoming, you know, overtaking the field, and then the bird of the air, which we saw in the very beginning in chapter 4, that bird represented Satan and his presence hanging out on a branch. And this is what I want to share with you, because it's important for us to kind of dissect this truth. But before we do that, it's important for us to look to God's word so that we understand who our enemy is. It's important for us to understand who Satan is, his beginning, his fall, and who he is today. And so I want to just encourage you to write these verses down. But in the beginning, Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 15 tell us that Satan was Lucifer, that he was a created angel. When you look at this portion of scripture, it describes that he was one of the higher created angels that had amazing access to God, that he was literally God's worship leader, that he was given special privileges, that he was blessed to be not only in God's presence, but again, it says that he was perfected. He was perfect. This is who he started off as. And again, Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 15. I want to encourage you, go home, read it, look it up, study it. So what happened? How did he fall? According to Isaiah chapter 14, actually, why don't we turn here? Isaiah chapter 14, let's read this together from verse 12. It records his fall. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On the furthest side of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. You see, Lucifer, who was once an angel of God, fell because of pride, fell because he had a desire to be above God, worshiped as God. And because of that, he went from being an angel of God to now becoming who he is, Satan. The Bible reveals that he is the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2. You can see that in beginning of verses 1 to 4. The Bible also tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he is an accuser. He is constantly standing before God or coming to God and accusing us as God's family, as God's sons and daughters. He's constantly saying, you picked him? You picked her? Like, are you kidding me? Look at them. Constantly pointing out our failures. Matthew chapter 4 calls him the tempter. We're going to see that a little bit more in our study. In John chapter 8, verse 44, it tells us that he is a murderer and a father of lies. So this is who our enemy is. And one of the things that I want to encourage us to understand, what is Satan's overall plan? He will do anything and everything in his power to oppose God and those who follow him. He is coming after you. He's coming after me. He's coming after our kids. He's coming after this world. And it is amazing to me because I hope and pray that you heard. He will do whatever it takes to deceive and pull away as many people as he possibly can from God. And he's doing a pretty good job at it. Though many people will say this is a Christian nation, it is far from it. Though many people will say they are a Christian by name, but there's no fruit to demonstrate it. And so now that we know who he is, how he fell, and what is his goal, what is his purpose today, I want to be able to show it to you through God's word. Because again, just like this parable, as that bird is within the branches of this mustard plant, seed, whatever you want to call it, he's present. And his goal is to destroy God's kingdom. How do we see this in the Bible? Go to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when God created Adam and Eve. Here's where we're going to have some fun, church. I would love some feedback. What happened after God made Adam and Eve? Who can tell me? Okay. All right. Just one person. Yell it out. Be brave. Okay, that was more than one. But listen. After they were created, God placed them in a garden. Did God charge them rent? Did he say you have to work? Yes, he did. What was Adam's responsibility? To maintain the garden, keep it up, right? Listen, the beauty that we see in chapter 3 is that God set them up. God walked with them. God physically walked with his creation. And in the very beginning, there was no sin. There was no corruption, no illness, nothing. And yet, in a perfect world, who was present? Satan formed, presented himself as a serpent, and he began to speak to who? Ladies, don't get offended by this, okay? But what I'm about to say, remember, if you get upset, steve@calvarysc.com. But listen carefully. He approached Eve, not Adam. And here's the reason why. It's not because Eve would have, you know, because of what Eve did. Adam probably would have done the same thing, okay? You guys hearing me? But why did he go after Eve? Not necessarily. Women are relational. Woo! This is getting deep now. Listen. The reason why is because Satan was already attacking the order of the family. Who is the spiritual lead of a family? Adam. Who did he go to? Eve. Totally disregarding God's commands. Again, though he approached her, what did he do? He deceived her. He caused her, listen, He caused her to question God's word. Did God really say this? Then he deceived her by causing her to believe that sin has no consequence. Oh, you will not surely die. Come on. You know, the honest truth is this. God's holding out on you. Because the day that you eat of this fruit, you will become just like God. He enticed her, and the moment she gave into that, knowing that this fruit would make her like God, believing that lie, not only did she eat, but she gave Adam, who was right there with her. And so, ladies, here's one for you. Okay, listen. Men, my brothers, any visitors that come knocking at your door, don't just send your wife. You're the spiritual lead of your home. You open up the door. You have something to say, you say it to me. I'm the head of this household. Don't act like an Adam. Don't send your woman to, and I'm not, again, please understand, I'm pretty sure some of our wives know a little bit more scripture than we do. But that's not the point. The point is, we're the lead. We're the covering of our home. It's our responsibility to protect our home. And so they both disobeyed. They both broke God's commands. And what was the end result? Sin entered the world. And through that, everyone else who was born from that point on was born with a rebellious nature toward God. Though there was an amazing presence of God who was also there, evil. How about after Jesus was baptized in Mark or Matthew chapter 4? It tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. For what purpose? To fast and to pray. Now, for those of you who may not know what that is, the purpose of fasting and praying, listen carefully. It's the denying of self so that you can seek God to know what His will is for your life. As you refrain from the physical needs your body will crave, you are strengthening your new nature. You're strengthening your spirit through prayer. You're feeding yourself spiritually. So this was a time for Jesus, before his public ministry would begin, to be strengthened spiritually. And I want us to understand this because, again, as you fast and pray, as you surrender, listen, all for the sake of knowing what God desires for you to do. And guess who came while Jesus was fasting and praying? Satan once again. And in Matthew chapter 4, it says he is the tempter. And in this portion of scripture, he tempted Jesus 3 times. But I want you to notice, he didn't come after day 7. He didn't come after day 15 or day 25. He waited, he watched, and he was hoping to catch Jesus at his weakest point. There's another portion of scripture, and I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says that Satan roams around like a lion, waiting for whom he may devour. He's just watching and waiting patiently to snuff people out. And he usually goes after those who isolate themselves, those who are away from the flock. If you ever watch Animal Kingdom, I guarantee you, you will never see this. You will never see a lion going full speed ahead after his prey and just kind of slap it around and go, oh, you're so cute. It'll never happen. He goes straight for what? The throat. To kill them quickly. And he always attacks the one that is the weakest. So he appears to Jesus, and his first temptation was what? Feed yourself. You're hungry. Listen, if you are who you say you are, if you are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread and let's have a feast. One of the things that I pray, again, what was he trying to do? What was he tempting Jesus with? Don't feed your spirit. Feed your flesh. Throughout this temptation, Jesus pointed out from the Word of God, again, that man will not live by bread alone. Pointing them back to the Word. So what was Jesus really saying? It's better to obey God's word than to satisfy human desires. The second temptation, he brought Jesus to the top of the temple and told him, jump off. Here's something interesting about the second temptation. Notice how Satan knows God's word. He even quoted scripture. It says that God has given charge of his angels over you, that if you were to jump, not even the foot would be bruised from this fall. So go ahead and jump if you are the Son of God. Again, attacking. What was the temptation? Walk in disobedience. You don't need to accomplish God's plan his way. You can do it your own. Just jump. You know what's interesting about that? When you dig a little deeper, the Bible also tells us this, that the Messiah will appear before the temple. He will come down from the heaven and he will present himself to the people. So what was Satan tempting Jesus to do? You don't need to face the cross. Just do it now. Let everybody see who you really are. Again, tempting them to jump ahead of God. Does that sound a little familiar to any of us? Or am I the only one that does that? Or maybe it's the first service people who always do that. Yeah, maybe the first service people. The third temptation, he told Jesus, worship me, and I will give you all of the kingdoms of the earth. I will give you all of their splendor. In other words, what was the temptation? Worship God's creation rather than the creator. Remember, he was a created being. And one of the things that I pray you would understand and know, if Jesus would have given into that temptation, he would have never gone to the cross and we would still be stuck in our sins. See, all of these temptations, he is a tempter trying to pull people away from fulfilling God's will, fulfilling God's kingdom. How about this? Even one of Jesus' 12, Judas Iscariot, according to Luke chapter 22, verse 3, it was Satan who presented himself and entered his heart. In what way? He fed into the desires of his heart. Judas had a love more for money than he did Jesus. And even though he walked with them 3 years, even though he saw all the miracles, even though he witnessed Jesus preaching to crowds and to them and showing grace and mercy, and yet he had a love more for money than he did for Jesus. He was present, and he actually pulled him away. How about when the church was birthed? And even to this day, he is still at work. Evil is present among us. Satan will do again, once again, whatever he can do to oppose and persecute the church, to persecute you, because you are the church. Anybody who has a desire to walk with Jesus, you will be tempted. You will be on his hit list. You will be a target. And the reality of this is this, though he may come at you, no matter how hard, no matter what circumstances he brings upon you, God's kingdom will continue to grow. No matter how hard he tries, the reality of what God said will come to pass. He will rule and reign on this earth. And so, again, I want to remind us, what started off as a small picture of the mustard seed, this is where I want to bring up another couple of slides. Remember the parable. The mustard seed is one of the smallest. And I actually blew up this image. But if you can tell, this little red dot is where the gospel began. It's where Jesus came into this world. It's where the gospel of the kingdom of God was preached. And what started off as a small little seed, what is important for us to understand and know is this, Just like the story, Jesus had a desire that his disciples would go beyond this boundary, that they would go on and spread the gospel and to be a good witness for him. Where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Go ahead and go to the next slide. 1, 2, 3. Remember the little dot. One day, God will rule and reign over all the nations. Just like the parable. And just like the parable, again, evil is present. And I pray that you would understand and know that Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, and Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, will be fulfilled. We don't know when that hour will come, but it will happen because God said it will. And the reality of what I want to share with you guys is this. If we know this is going to happen, here's the next question we need to ask. What must happen first before God rules over all the nations? And I want to share with you guys another image. For those of you who would like a copy of this, I'll sell it to you. No, I'm just kidding. The gentleman who did it, his name's right here, Charlie Campbell. And right underneath here, listen to this. alwaysbeready.com is his website. It's free. You can download it. He has a ton of more resources on there that I would encourage you to look at, read through, study. But this is a biblical timeline of the end times. Now, many people will say, I don't believe it. Many people will debate over certain things that he has written on here. But I will tell you this. This timeline is accurate. Now, we don't know a whole lot in all of the different details. We definitely don't know what time, when it will happen. But I will tell you this. From my study of the Word of God, I understand Jesus was crucified. I understand Jesus ascended into heaven. And from that point on, this is what is considered the church age. And from this point on, I want you to see, as the gospel spread, listen, God's people were scattered. This little line represents when God brought his nation back. In May 14, 1948 is when they became a nation once again. So from the time of his ascension, the nation of Israel had no homeland of their own. They were scattered. And again, if you know, you can't read it. Maybe you can if you have really good eyes. But for 1,878 years, they were not considered a nation. And God brought them back to where? That little tiny dot. What's this line represent? Where we're at today. And where do I believe this is found in the Bible? Matthew chapter 24, the prophecy of the end times. If you read through it, I guarantee you, you're going to think, man, I feel like I've been watching the news. So many wars going on, so much corruption happening, so many illnesses, so many chaos, so much turmoil, all of the stuff that you read. I love the way that God gives us examples. And when he says the end times, all of these things will happen. And then he says, these are the beginnings of birth pains. Now, for you men, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But I believe Matthew chapter 24, right now, this prophecy, we're living. And I believe if we were to liken it to a woman being pregnant, we're in that last trimester where the contractions are getting stronger. And ladies, when those happen, watch out for you men. But it's coming. And we don't know the hour or the day, but we do know this. As it gets darker, Beloved, we need to be more serious about our walk with Jesus. We need to make sure that we are living out his word and doing everything possible to stay connected, because why? We have an enemy that's present that wants to continue to pull people away. What else do we see? The next big event that will happen is the rapture of the church. You can find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Those who are alive and present, one day God will say enough is enough, and we're going to get this time frame rolling. And when we hear a sound of a trumpet in the air, Jesus will be seen in the clouds, and everybody who was alive will be caught up with him. He will not come down to the earth. The rapture of the church is when Jesus remains in the air and believers are caught up with him to be with him for all eternity from that point on. And what else will take place? When that happens, there's going to be total chaos. You ever wonder why we're watching all of these space movies happening today? All of these bodies being evaporated and disappeared? Hollywood has something right. They're trying to confuse people in what it is, using one of the enemy's tactics. But when that happens, there will be total chaos in this world. What happened to Josh? What happened to the church? Where is everybody at? They were taken by aliens. Jesus said it was time to go home. What's the next time frame from here to here? It's called the tribulation period. This period is also known, listen carefully, as a 7-year peace agreement between the Antichrist and Israel. When all of that chaos happens, the Antichrist will appear and he will bring peace between all nations. He will make an agreement and give Israel an opportunity to now build their temple. And if you don't know this, they are preparing to rebuild it. If you go to Israel today, you will discover that they are making all of the items that were written in Leviticus and the way that God laid out the temple. They are going through it and studying it and creating all of these images, all of these utensils for the Holy of Holies. They are making them today. Why? Because Israel does not believe, many of the Jewish people do not believe their Messiah has come. But the truth of the matter is they missed him. And so they're preparing and they're waiting. And if you go to Israel today, you will see the turmoil. You will understand more on that Mount of Olives what's going on and all the conflict and all the difficulty. Again, though God made a promise, there's evil present. The first 3.5 years, he'll bring peace. But then the second 3.5 years, listen carefully, this is where the Antichrist will claim that he is God, and he will defile the temple. It is in that time, listen carefully, where the mark of the beast will take place. Here. A while back ago when COVID hit, many people were saying, don't get the vaccine because it was what? The mark of the beast. We're not in this time frame yet. This is where it'll take place. And if any of those who do not receive the mark of the beast, you will be tormented. It will be far worse than you will ever imagine. And it's in that time, again, in that next 3.5 years, that the Antichrist will claim to be God. And then what will happen? Jesus' second coming. And when he comes this time, he will come down on the earth with all of the saints that were raptured. We will all come down and be with the Lord. And listen carefully, when he comes, it is then when he will send Satan to the lake of fire. It is here, right here, when this battle of Armageddon will happen, and the Antichrist and all of his false prophets will be bound for 1,000 years. What will happen after that? This next season, the millennial reign of Christ. This is here where Jesus will come and conquer and rule over all the nations. And what's interesting is that all the nations will want to go to Israel. They'll want to go to Jerusalem. For what reason? To worship God. There'll be a worldwide knowledge of him. There will be no more wars. They will want to come and learn God's ways. There will be no more sickness. Life will be prolonged. And it is in this 1,000-year reign that Christ will literally be on the earth reigning as king. What will happen after that 1,000 years? Satan will be let go one last time. And it is in that last time that he will try to keep God's kingdom from happening. And it is then that he will be finally put away forever, once again in the lake of fire. Listen carefully. When this takes place here, when he is released and defeated, then what else happens? The great white throne judgment. And this is where, I need you to listen carefully, this is where everybody will stand before God. And if your name is not written in the book of life, it is there that that person will be also thrown in the lake of fire forever, fulfilling what it says in the scriptures. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. This is the final payment. Your name's not written in the book of life. You will be eternally separated from God for all eternity. And what will happen for those whose names are in it? A final reward, great, amazing day of a new heaven and a new earth, and us being with Jesus for all eternity. Beloved, this is the truth. And you can pull up this graph. You can go through all the scripture references that he's put. This guy did a lot of work in this timeline. You can study it. You can go through it. But the truth of the matter, no matter how hard Satan tries to pull people away, even from the birth of the church until this present day, he is present. And he is wanting to pour out evil. He is wanting to distract people. He is wanting to see a stop to God's kingdom from growing. And so what is my challenge for us today? Now that we know all of this and we've seen the example of the mustard seed growing as small as it is to overpowering all the herbs, seeing the map. Now that we know all of this, what is our challenge for today? Even though Satan and evil are present, beloved, stay the course and live for Jesus. I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. Worship team, go ahead and come forward. Oh, I forgot to say, in closing. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What does that mean? Paul wanted to encourage us that no matter what we hear, no matter what comes our way, no matter what evil is present, remember that you are not battling this in the flesh. It is a spiritual battle, and the only way that we're going to conquer over a spiritual battle is to fight spiritually. Don't vent on Facebook. Get on your knees and start praying. And whatever negative, whatever evil is before you, ask the Lord to give you the strength that you need to overcome the evil. Remember, our challenge throughout the year is to love well. And the only way that we're going to love well, the only way that we can love our enemies, the only way that we can love our world, no matter how dark it is when we battle correctly. When we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and hold on to his word. Because it also says here that when you take every thought captive, in other words, don't allow it to rest in your heart. Don't allow the bird to build a nest on you. Keep far away from the bird as possible. Get a BB gun. The reality of this truth, the moment garbage comes in, it needs to leave. And we do that by fixing our eyes on the Lord and knowing that he is our defender. He is our great reward. When you see all of what we just said, knowing in your heart that that is a reality, whatever happens here on this earth will not sway you away from staying true to who God is. What is the next thing? Set your mind on things above. Colossians chapter 3. Let's turn there really quick. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 to 4, it says this: If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also will appear with him in glory. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. When we keep our hearts fixed on what matters most and the truth of what God promised, there will be nothing that will come in between you. Because when you live for God, you will walk with God. And when you walk with God, you will walk in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, you will have no desire to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Why? Because they're contrary to one another. You will either love one and hate the other. Remember this, beloved, just as easy when you turn away from the enemy, it's one step to be right there with God. You draw near to him, the Bible says he will draw near to you, but it also works the other way. You turn away from God, Satan will be right there waiting patiently to pull you away. And I pray that none of us would get sucked into his lies, that none of us would give in to the temptations, that we would remember, beloved, the beauty of the gospel. That Christ has set us free from sin, that you and I now have the power and the ability to say no, to walk away from it, to know that you can come out of any temptation, that you can overcome. Why? Because God, who has given us his Spirit, now dwells in you. And when you feel weak, that is the time that you need to cry out to God and ask him to pour out his Spirit upon you and keep these verses on your heart to be able to stand. And when you do that, beloved, I guarantee you that you are going to stay spiritually strong and nothing will pull you away from Jesus. Can I get an amen for that? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time, and I want to thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that as we, Lord, covered this last parable, the heart, the truth behind it, again, is seeing that one day your kingdom will outgrow this earth. You will be the rightful king over all the earth. And no matter how much Satan may try to keep that from happening, God, you are the one who will prevail, not him. We know the end story. We know the end of what our Bible tells us. And there will be a day where Jesus will wipe away every tear. He will remove all of the sin and the corruption and the evil that is in this world and restore it back to the way that he always desired it to be, where God would be walking in the midst with his creation. And I pray that our hearts would not only yearn for it, but commit to living a life set apart for our Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that as we desire that, there may be some in this room right now who have never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life. And I pray, God, that you have been working in their hearts right now. I pray, God, that your word and the things that we covered and the verses that we read would declare the beauty of, once again, who you are. And so, Lord, I pray right now that you would reach down and begin to touch hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would not only pour out your Spirit upon this place, but that you would pour it out upon us. That we would overcome temptations, that we would overcome Satan's tactics, that we would, Lord, just walk with you. And so, would you please bless my brothers and sisters with that outpouring of your Spirit? And again, I pray that as you're working within this body here, within this fellowship, within this room, maybe God has been stirring your heart. Maybe what I pointed out at the very end of those whose name may not be in the book of life, where you will end. And if that caused a concern, I pray that it would. But that you would believe today that God doesn't desire to send anybody there. That's why he sent Jesus. And if this is you today, you can receive him. I want to invite you to believe in Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. When we understand that Jesus died for the sins of the world and it was his shed blood that paid the penalty to set us free, to give us an opportunity to be forgiven of all of our sins and to be at peace with God. When we believe that with all of our heart, God's word says you will be saved from that penalty. And so if this is you right where you're at, just slip up your hand, because it would be an honor to lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus today. Praise the Lord. I see your hand here in the front. Off to my left. Praise the Lord. I see your hand here. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. I see your hand in the middle toward the back. Off to my left as well. Praise the Lord. I see your hand. One more minute. You guys can put your hands down. Thank you. Father, you've seen the hands that have gone up, and I also know you see hearts. And maybe there is a few in here that had a desire to raise their hand. And for whatever reason, you just didn't. But I just want to assure you of this. It's not the raising of your hand that saves you. It's your heart. So you can still pray this prayer with us. And I want to encourage you, if this is you, and for all who raise their hand, let's repeat this prayer together. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross. And I've learned today that he died for the sins of the world. I've learned today through his death and his resurrection that my sins can be forgiven and I can be at peace with God and I can be saved from the penalty of sin. So God, I come before you and I confess that I've sinned against you. For I believe by faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. I believe by faith that my sins are forgiven and I'm at peace with God. Jesus, thank you for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please come into my life And from this day forward, please help me to live for you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.